We're going to be in the book of Acts. I believe that you guys went through a book Acts series a while back. This is a message in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And Hope Church is growing. And that's exciting, and that's good news. And I believe that the kingdom of God is always growing, not only here, but in the Chicagoland area, in the regions far beyond this, and to the ends of the world. In fact, if you look into missions across the world, you will see that the church is growing in the most unlikely places. Places like China and Russia, in the Ukraine, Afghanistan, all these places that you might think like the gospel has no chance in a place like that. This is the place where the Lord is growing his church, and we give thanks for that. And if Hope Church is growing, and if the church here in Northwest Indiana is going to grow, it's good that we have plans as to how that church will grow. And if we want good plans, maybe we should go to the creator of those plans. Amen? The one that is doing the growing. And that's what Acts does. Acts gives us such a great blueprint as to how the church in the early days grew, the very first Christian church, how that movement happened. But then how can it grow and how will it grow today? But in order for us to see the blueprint, we got to read the whole blueprint. I myself am in construction myself, and for my 9-to-5 job, and I look at blueprints often. And one of the problems with blueprints is if you don't read the whole thing, right? If I see a blueprint in front of me and I say, okay, they say, Charles, go build this. I see it. I say, okay, and I only read half of it. I'm only get half as good of a job as if I read and did what the whole blueprint said. Imagine if a builder was building a skyscraper. And he said, they said, here's the plans, builder. And he said, you know what? I don't need that. I'm just going to figure it out as I go. Like Charles Mitchell on Christmas morning with the kids' toys, right? London bridges would come tumbling down. And that's what we don't want to do this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenistic arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of the Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And because of this, the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for this beautiful Sunday morning. We give you thanks, Father, for the opportunity to gather in your name and hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, as you have ministered this word to me throughout this week, my prayer, Lord, is that you would make my words clear, and that our hearts would receive it one another together in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So blueprints are important. In order for us to see what Luke is doing here, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and Luke puts this blueprint out here for us for our church this morning. And that's how we want to look at this, but we have to look at both parts of the blueprint. And when you read the book of Acts, there's no denying that Luke is trying to get across to us one very clear message, that the Lord is working. The church is growing by like thousands and thousands and thousands at a time. There is something profound happening here. You can't deny that. When you look at the book of Acts, and you just from verse 1 on, you hear all these stories about how it's growing. And just a few of them, because you guys don't want to be here all afternoon with me, I understand. Right? But chapter 2, verse 41, he says, "So those who were accepted, his message were baptized that day, and about 3,000 were added to them." Imagine adding 3,000 people to this body in one day. Chapter 4, verse 4, "But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000. 5:14, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multiples, both men and women. Chapter 9, 31, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Luke makes every effort to highlight supernatural growth in Jerusalem, Pisidia, Galilee, Ephesus, and the farthest reaches of Jerusalem. You can't deny when you read the book of Acts that that's what the author Luke is trying to get across to us. When the Lord moves, big things happen. Jesus walked this earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. And what Luke wants us to know by the time we get done reading the book of Acts is Jesus still reigns on this earth. Jesus still reigns in Lowell, Indiana. He's on the move. Amen. But that's not the only reason Luke wrote it, right? Because we read that and we say, this is so awesome and God is awesome. When we hear about a church growing, we focus on the numbers, right? Well, that church must be doing something right, or God must really love those people because look how big that church is now. And I heard they're putting an addition on. And Hope Church is going to 2 services. Amen? And those are all great things and we should celebrate those things. But what we end up doing is we take the book of Acts, we take the monumental growth that we see in the book of Acts that Luke writes about, and we idealize that to the point, and I do this. I do this all the time. And you do too, if you're honest. And we idealize that, and we use that as a benchmark now as we judge every other movement of God. Therefore, if there's not thousands of people coming to this church service, God must not be part of it. Or there's some really messy people over at that church down the road. That can't be a movement of God. Or we read about growth in Brazil, and like I said earlier, Afghanistan, we see the spotlights and stuff in the Gazette and throughout the media, and we say, okay, well, but like I wouldn't do things like that. Or if I was going to do a church plant in Russia, that doesn't look very Christian Reformed to me, right? We say that must not be a movement of God. But brothers and sisters, if God can do something extraordinary in somewhere like China, where the church is growing numerically by tens of thousands a month, then clearly he's got a place for mess within the growth of the church. Amen? Amen? And we see that. We see that when you look at the Gospel of Acts. You don't read Acts without mess. That's just not how it reads out. When God gathers, it gets messy, right? Pastor Bob, he's my senior pastor. He taught on Ananias and Sapphira a few weeks ago and how messy that church. Imagine being in a church where they brought people that got accused of lying and they dropped dead right before you. I would find a new church. Simon the sorcerer, he was a power-hungry, greedy guy in Acts chapter 8. In the Samaritan church, okay? So in the Samaritan church movement, in the book of Acts, you had a sorcerer who wanted to buy the ability to give people the Holy Spirit. He wanted to make money on distributing the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the Samaritan. John Mark, he bailed on Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, right? We don't hear about that very often, but the actual author of Mark was a disciple of Paul and Barnabas. And on one of their missionary journeys, he said, this is whack. I am out of here. This is too much for me. I didn't sign up for it. And he bailed on him. Apollos had his doctrine all messed up in the Asian movement. In the Asian church, he had to have people come alongside of him. That's Acts 18. Apollos, he had all kinds of weird things going on with his doctrine and his theology. And people said, hey, you're almost there, but you're not quite right. You need to walk with us for a while so we can teach you about the whole gospel. The Ephesus church, there's a whole book called Ephesians. It talks about the Ephesus church. They were practicing black magic for a while, right? Mixing a little black magic in with some Christianity. And they would have gotten away with it until they got caught. And one of the only reasons they stopped doing it is because the apostles heard about it and they were like, hey, you got to stop this. This is no good. In every region, you got the Samaritan church, you got the Asian church, you got the church in Ephesus. In every region, there was mess as God grew his church. So if the book of Ephesians, right, if the Ephesians church with the black magic and everything is a work of God, I'd imagine a movement like China is a work of God. And even in Hope Church, how much mess is here? Does that any much less make it not a work of God? John Piper says this about mess in the church. He says, a true movement of the Spirit in this fallen world will always sweep some debris into the church. And we know that. Jesus warned us about that in Matthew 13. This is what Jesus says about how the kingdom of God works. He says, and this is verse 47, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collects every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore. They sat down, and they gathered the good fish into its containers. But they threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous. If you know anything about fishing, brothers and sisters, especially net fishing, when you go to fish for things, especially if you're Charles Mitchell, you go fishing for fish, you never catch the fish you were set out to catch, right? If I go out fishing, I'm usually catching, you know, rubber tires and used pop cans and things unedible. That's usually how my fishing things go. But that's just like what Jesus is saying here, though, about how the kingdom of God works. When God spreads out his net to grow his church, he brings all kinds of fish in, some good, some bad, right? And here's the deal. You can't discount the debris. You can't discount the debris because some of that debris will go on to be small group leaders, right? Some of that debris grows up to be youth pastors. Some of that debris grows up to be deacons and elders. Some debris grow up and they start to preach God's word. You cannot discount debris that comes into this church. You just can't, because God doesn't, and he doesn't have plans to. And what Luke is trying to do here in our text this morning in Acts chapter 6 is he's saying, like, hey, because the church is growing, there is going to be debris, there is going to be mess, there is going to be some not-so-edible fish coming in those nets, and he wants to teach us in this blueprint how we are to handle this mess as God grows his church. And that's what we have here in the first verse of our text. Verse 1, it says, in those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint against the Hellenistic Jews, against the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So Hellenistic Jews, right, and Hebraic Jews are complaining against each other. Hellenistic Jews are not the Jews that are going to hell. That is not what Hellenistic means. Hellenistic Jews were Jews from outside of Jerusalem, okay? Greek word for Greek is Hellenistic, all right? That's it. It means Greek, Greek-speaking. Hebraic Jews were the Aramaic Jews. They were like the real deal. They were like the actual Jews. Like, if you walked into Jerusalem for the festivals, right, and you saw a Hellenistic Jew walking around, you knew right away, like, they don't belong here. Oh, yeah, like, they're kind of posers. They want to be here, but they really don't belong here. Like, why don't you go back to your outskirt town? We don't need you here, right? Don't pretend that you're as Jewish as I am, even though they were all fully Jewish. And what was happening, as God was growing his church, he was dragging in all kinds of Jews and Gentiles, right? You had the Aramaic-speaking Jews over here. You had the Greek-speaking Jews over here. And they had so many differences, they even had their own synagogues that they would worship in, right? Does it sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Like the church today in the United States of America? You know how many churches I drove past through on the way here? I mean, it's like McDonald's. Have it your way. Or is that even McDonald's? Or is that Burger King? Yeah. Right? Someone's a huge fast food fan over there. So they had this conflict because there was being impartiality, right? They were being impartial from one group of Jewish widows to another. And the real Jews were favoring their widows. What we had, brothers and sisters, right away, the very first church, the very first couple years of the church growing, you had people not being treated fairly, and there was division within the church. I've seen this in every ministry that I've ever been a part of, any movement of God that I've ever been privileged to be a part of. When we started a church plant in Hammond, Indiana, back in 2011, you had mess coming into the church, and you had the really polished Christians there that were going to love and take care of them. You know what ended up happening? Most of the time, those messy fish started ministering to the cleaned up fish, right? In Munster, Indiana, when we transitioned from Hammond to Munster, we had, at Faith Munster, you had the good old boy congregation that had kept that congregation afloat for year after year after year, from the early 50s, 60s, 70s. And then you had these bright, young, you know, Charles Mitchell type people coming in like, hey, let me show you how to do church. Lord, have mercy. We all think we know what we're doing. We all think we've got it understood. But here we have, in the very first church, with the apostles present, people being not treated equally. And it was a problem. It was a problem for a couple reasons. It's a big problem because division in the church could be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Right? If they don't get a handle on how this is going to be handled, how does that reflect the kingdom of God? The message is, it's not sent to non-convert scribes, priests, and leaders. These guys are all looking in. You understand, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders are in Jerusalem. They're looking at the church. Can you imagine what they were thinking? They're like, man, you guys talk about Jesus, and he's Lord and Savior, and he came to, you know, like he was here for the poor, and he healed the sick, and he was all about the widow. You guys can't even take care of your own widows. And you want me to consider jumping ship and going to Christianity. It was a big problem. But as big as a problem as that was, a bigger problem because of arose in the way that they handled it. So what's the bigger problem? In verse 2, the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples, and they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. You got to wonder, like, that kind of stings a little bit. When I hear that, I go, like, what? These apostles didn't feel like they thought they were too good to wait on tables? Right? I thought, like, these guys were all about serving like Jesus did, and here they are, like, oh, wait, we're above that. We're above, and you can tell it in the tone of the way that you read it in the scripture, and you got to wonder, somebody probably came to them and suggested that they stop preaching the word to wait on tables. Somebody probably came to them and they said, hey, apostles, things are really messed up over here. Things aren't being done correctly. Our Hellenistic widows are being overlooked. You got to stop going to the synagogue every day and preaching and sitting there and talking about God and getting all spiritual and spending all this time in prayer and meditation, and you got to get in there and do something. But the apostles say, no, we won't. We won't do that. And it makes sense when you read Acts 8, chapter 1. Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How are they going to be witnesses? How are they continue to be witnesses to the world with the power of the Word of God if they were waiting on tables? But still, the tables had to be waited on. So what were they going to do? And James' own brother was there, right? You know that he was there because all the apostles were there. In James 1:27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows, and in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. You can imagine James was hearing this stuff and going, guys, I don't know. This is a big deal to me. This is a no deal for me, man. Like, we got to figure out how to take care of these widows. James might have even said, maybe we should stop preaching the word so that we can figure this out. But the Holy Spirit prevailed, and they didn't stop preaching the word, but they still fixed the problem. So what was the solution to the problem? We read it in verse 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they didn't deny the problem. They didn't call for more division, right? You notice they didn't say, like, hey, clearly the Greeks and the Jewish Jews, the really Jewy Jews, clearly can't get along. So what we should do is, why don't you go start a denomination over here, and you guys can call that the Greek Orthodox First Church of Jerusalem, some whatever, right? And then you Jews can come over here and be like, you can be called like the First Church, True Church of Jesus, of Jerusalem Jew. They didn't say that. They didn't ask for more division. They didn't ignore the problem, thinking maybe it would just go away. They raised up more leaders. And this is the part, this is part of the blueprint that you can't miss as this church grows. Preaching the Word of God is important, but so does disciple making. And preaching the Word of God correctly should always lead to discipleship. And that's the key, that's the blueprint for discipleship, is disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. And Hope Church, as you grow, and I see you're clearly growing, you're multiplying. And every time I come here, I see more people with the leadership name tags. You're doing that here, and I bless you for that. But it's got to be both. Preaching the Word of God, raising up leaders. Preaching the Word of God, making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That's why nominations are so important. We don't elect elders and deacons in the Reformed Church for the sake of like having a badge of honor or something. Or like, hey, that guy's really good with money, so maybe we should put him in charge of this. Or that guy, you know, everyone likes him, so we're making part of this. We raise up deacons and elders in the Reformed Church in this tradition because that's what helps the mission to go out. And the mission of Jesus Christ is to take the gospel from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth to Lowell, Indiana. That's what we elect elders and deacons for. That's why you raise up small group leaders. That's why you disciple people in their musical talents as they use those time talents and treasures up here on stage. And the techie people back there that I will never understand, but they're just as important, right? They are as important as the musicians, and get this, as the deacons, as the elders, as the pastors. You are all carriers and ambassadors of the Word of God, not only in how articulately you can do it, that wasn't very articulate, but how you treat one another and how you serve one another. It's all the witness. It's not one or the other. It's all the witness. Because here's the thing. When you raise up leaders, and when the Jews did this, or not the Jews, when the Christians did this, and the Christian church did this in the early church here, in this story, because they rose up new leaders to take care of this task, to make sure that people were being cared for and that the Word of God was still being preached, the church went on the go. That's what happened. Their solution led to more people being saved, and not just any people. When you read in verse 7, it says, so the Word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Even some priests who were among the hardest to reach with the gospel. Did you know that? When you read through the book of Acts, who was prosecuting or persecuting the early church? Who was persecuting the apostles? Who was sending people to jail, killing some of them even? It was the priests. It was the Pharisees. It was the church leaders. And who did God reach with the message of the gospel? Because they were faithful to the entire blueprint here. Priests, even some, that's why it says it that way. Even some priests, brothers and sisters, if you were diligent in following the entire blueprint that we see here in the book of Acts, who are the priests in your life that you have been feverishly trying to reach with God's word? With God's message of salvation, who is that priest in your life? That person that just seems impossible? Who's that teacher in your life that, like, no matter how kind you are to them, they just meet you with disdain and disgust? Who's that neighbor of yours that, like, no matter how many times you shovel their snow or try to do a kind act or send them baked goods or you've been praying fervently for them, they just want nothing to do with you and even less to do with God? How many different priests in this area, in this little town of Lowell, Indiana, could be reached by following the entire blueprint? We need to be committed to the word and prayer, sharing in the work of caring for each other so that we can be effective witnesses wherever God may place and send us. That's linking arms with others, raising up new disciples and new leaders, and sometimes, brothers and sisters, linking arms with people is linking arms. In fact, oftentimes, in fact, if you are going to be on mission, God is absolutely going to link arms you up with somebody that looks differently than you, talks differently than you, sometimes even smells differently than you. Yep. It's going to get uncomfortable. All for the sake of the gospel, because brothers and sisters, that's what we are. We're brothers and sisters. From every nation, from every tribe, from every language. Heaven is going to look much different than our Sunday morning gatherings, because it's going to be being pulled from all over the place. When God brings in that net, he brings in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Brothers and sisters, I was an ugly fish when God cast his net on me. When the Lord pulled me in from the sea of the world, I was nasty, smelly, unedible, unusable. If there was any person on the face of this earth should be up here or anywhere doing anything that seems remotely significant, I would be the last person picked. I was a throwaway person. I was on the fringe. And I still feel like I'm on the fringe sometimes. And you might be out there too this morning, brothers and sisters, thinking like, Charles, that's me. That's me. I'm like, I got dragged into this net along with all these other people. I kind of like came in with the crowd. I don't know what I'm doing here half the time. You are not a throwaway fish to God. God has plans for you. He has good plans for you. You are just as significant as the person sitting next to you. In fact, turn to the person next to you right now and say, you are significant. Why was that so hard? So application, how are you brothers and sisters committed to caring for and sharing each other's burdens? If you want to be an Acts church, then when you need to be compassionate about giving and receiving aid, right? Are you passionate about giving, all right? Or do you hold on to your resources? And I'm not just talking about money, but how closely do you hold your resources that the Lord has given you? Because the Lord gave them to you because he loves you, but also because he loves somebody else too. Amen? Also because the Lord loves his church and he's growing his church. Whether you like it or not, whether you think you're part of it or not, he gives you gifts, times, talents, and treasures to build his kingdom, not your life. Because this life is but a breath in the wind. It is nothing compared to eternity. What are you investing your time, talents, and treasures in? And if you need help, if you need care, are you one of those people that will gladly receive it in the name of the Lord because you're part of something bigger than yourself? Or are you so American? Has the world gotten you so much that you're like, well, I don't need your help. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and do it myself. If everybody finds out that I'm in need of something, Lord have mercy. Is that your heart? Or do you gladly receive it, knowing that you're not an island unto yourself, knowing that God created you to need one another and to need each other? Are you sensitive to the needs and cares of your congregation? When you see somebody in need, do you stand in the gap like those leaders did when they came to the apostles about the Hellenistic Jews? The widows didn't come to the leaders and say, "Hey, we're being treated unfairly." They had to have other people stand in the gap and bring that message to them. Brothers and sisters, are you standing in the gap for your fellow brothers and sisters, for your forever family? When you see someone in need, are you crying out? When you see somebody being treated unjustly or unfairly, are you speaking up on their behalf? That's being the hands and feet of God. That's being the Acts church. And how do you view serving? Do you view serving as like, oh, well, you know, Mike is so good at the soundboard, we're just going to let him do it from now on, right? All right? There's plenty of musicians up here. I don't need to be up there, right? Or like, you know what? These people clearly, Angie clearly has little to do if she's able to come here and play the piano, right? Maybe she needs more hobbies, right? You see? Serving is mission work. When you're serving, you are on mission. It doesn't matter if you're making coffee or serving in nursery or helping teach the kids in kid church or greeting at the door. Or stopping by here when nobody's here and picking up litter in the parking lot. Mission work, serving is mission. If you're not serving somewhere here at church, where are you serving in your community? Who are you serving in your community? Are you serving at all? Are you on mission? Those are all things to ask. And I can't answer those for you. And maybe you're right now, the Holy Spirit's laying something on you right now, like, hey, I've been nudging you to get involved in this ministry for how long now? Make that action step today, right? Go to your worship leader today after the service and say, like, hey, it's time. I don't know where I fit in, but I feel called to do that. Or wherever the Lord's calling you right now. Where do you give of your time, talents, and treasures? If the same people do the same things over and over again, how will we ever raise up new leaders, brothers and sisters? If you're really good at something, who is it that you're imputing that unto someone else? Right? I'm an iron worker, 9 to 5. Doesn't matter if you know what that is or not. But if all the good iron workers out there stopped training up new iron workers, we'd have no iron workers left. Right? If somebody had not come alongside me years ago and said, Charles, I see the gift of communication in you. I see the Lord working on you in these ways. I see God using your messes, your huge messes. He's using them for his glory. Maybe you should look into that some more. Maybe, why don't you walk with me for a while on that? But if those people had not walked with me, I wouldn't be here today. I certainly wouldn't be up here today. And I need to make sure that people are following behind me, because that's how the blueprint works. Disciples make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. That is how the kingdom of God works, and it is how it grows, and it is how you, Hope Church, is going to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those priests out there that may seem absolutely impossible to get to. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus modeled that in closing. Jesus had the perfect blueprint that he gave us in the gospels, right? Look at Jesus' life. Look at his ministry. Jesus called a bunch of stinky fishermen, a lying tax collector. He even allowed Judas Iscariot to hang out with him for a while, right? And they walked with him, and he taught them, and he made the disciples that started to make disciples, that made disciples, that made disciples. Ultimately, how did Jesus do that? By serving. Jesus washed people's feet. Jesus healed people's sicknesses. Jesus fed thousands, right? Jesus served people. He cared for people, and not cleaned up shiny people, messy people. Messy people. The throwaway fish, the fringe fish. Ultimately, how did he serve? He laid down his life for us. He models it perfectly, the perfect blueprint. How do we grow? We preach the Word of God faithfully. You got to be in the Word of God faithfully. You got to be in prayer faithfully. You got to meditate on that faithfully. And you got to care for one another faithfully. Great job, Hope Church. Keep it up. Amen? Amen. I should probably pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your word, which is so rich and abundant, Lord. It is your living word. Your word is alive, Lord. Let it well up inside of us. Come alive inside of us, Lord, that we might think and feel and be transformed by you and be more like you. Make that the passion of our hearts, Lord. Thank you for Hope Church. Bless them. Bless every person here, from youngest to oldest, Lord, as you are making their path straight throughout this town and this region. Fill them up, Lord, with the goodness of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.